Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, President of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
I wish we taught more in our schools about the Islamic faith. I wish we talked about all the great confessional faiths. And what people don't realize is one of my avocation is theology.
It's interesting that the sort of like traditional American leftism is clashing with, you know, millennial progressivism.
The Reformation was not a revolution. And thinking we have to take on and imitate the worship styles and practices of non-sacramental Christians is very dangerous.
I think the first thing is just knowing the arguments about the truth of the matter. That's why shows like yours, Issues, Etc., are so important, because you're equipping people to make the argument.
Iowa State University computer science graduates love Issues, Etc.
I'm sorry, Dave. I'm afraid I can't do that.
The Reformation, in many ways, was founded in the halls of higher education. It was the newly born University of Wittenberg that gave us Martin Luther and Philip Melanchthon. Philip Melanchthon is a big deal in education. He was a revolutionary in education. He's taking us back to the sources and giving us genuine humanism. So is it possible to do Lutheran higher education in the 21st century? We know it was possible in the 16th century, but what about now? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from our virtual Making the Case conference on the campus of Concordia University, Chicago. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in and for watching. We're going to be talking with Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University, Chicago, about Lutheran higher education here in the first hour, then in hour two. It's Jesus and Mohammed. Dr. Adam Francisco will be our guest, assistant provost for mission and identity at Concordia University, Chicago, and author of the book Martin Luther and Islam. Joining us to talk about Lutheran higher education, Dr. Russell Dawn. He's president of Concordia University Chicago, previously served as a professor in the Department of History and Political Thought at Concordia University, Irvine, California. He has an MBA and law degree from the University of Colorado and a PhD in philosophy from Oxford. Dr. Dawn, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, thank you. It's great to be here.
So let's talk about here and now. The challenges to higher education, period, during a global pandemic.
Yeah, it's been quite a first year here at Concordia Chicago. There are a lot of challenges, and one of the biggest ones is fear. So parents have a lot of fear. Students, it depends on the student, but some of them have a lot of fear about this. Faculty and staff, many of them, not all of them, have fear about the pandemic. And that fear leads to unknown, right? There's so many uncertainties about enrollment, about whether students will be in the dorms, whether we're going to have to clear the campus halfway through the semester. There are just so many unknowns, and we have very little control over any of it. The economic downturn, right? There are a lot of people who can't afford college now that could have a year ago. So managing it has been tricky. Fortunately, I have a lot of really smart people here around me helping me make good decisions for the sake of our students and our faculty and staff and for just the long-term good of the university. But it's fear and uncertainty. So there's a degree to which we're making the best decisions with a shrug because we don't know what comes next. Governor Pritzker has a lot to say about what comes next for us and every other university in Illinois.
So apart from the circumstances of the pandemic, what are some of the ongoing, kind of ever-present challenges to Lutheran higher education right now?
Yeah, it's a challenging time for Lutheran higher education, partly because the culture has made a lot of inroads into family life, into the average Lutheran family, so that the perceptions of family members about the distinctiveness of Lutheranism and Lutheran higher education is not what it once was. We're not viewed as distinctive by as many people as we used to be. Another factor, I think, is that the culture has also made inroads into the universities themselves, the colleges and universities, so that many of them are less distinctive than they used to be. Some Lutheran colleges or universities look a lot like secular universities or colleges, or maybe they look like other Christian colleges or universities that are not Lutheran. So there is an extent to which the perceptions of the families are accurate, that we, in many cases, aren't as distinctive as we used to be. And then the last one is just hostility, the culture, the government. There's a degree to which, and it ebbs and flows. It was worse a few years ago than it is now, but it is not great at any time. Anyway, there's a fair bit of hostility toward Christian higher education, Lutheran higher education, and wanting us to bend the knee to the culture.
In that vein, many universities are kind of a paradox. They are at the same time hostile to the notion of absolute truth, and yet they're also a breeding ground for this kind of very virulent progressive absolutism.
Yes.
Why is that?
Well, I'll guess with you. No, I think a big part of what we have to do is get kind of beneath the rhetoric and see what's really going on. So the relativism of the previous couple of generations, the baby boomers and my generation, Gen X, that relativism was to a great degree a reaction against kind of the certainties of earlier generations. And then now this progressive absolutism is to a certain degree a reaction against the relativism of those earlier couple of generations. But underlying all of this, underlying the relativism and underlying the absolutism is this neo-Marxist ideology we call progressivism. And we can talk some more about what progressivism is if you wish, but regardless, that's the underlying truth of it. And it evolves over time. It's not always exactly the same, but it is anti-Christian. So opposition to truth, the belief that there is no absolute truth, that is an anti-Christian belief. Pilate himself asked, what is truth, right? He's not the original sophist, but he had certainly imbibed that sophistry that there is no truth. But then also a truth, an absolute view of truth that is contrary to what Scripture teaches us is also anti-Christian. So this anti-Christian worldview is the underlying flow of all of it. And everything else, you know, what version it takes is in a way noise.
Let's unpack this term that is so fraught with ambiguity and contradiction itself, progressivism. How would you describe what it is?
Yeah, with difficulty. So progressivism arose around the turn of the previous century, so kind of late 19th to early 20th century, and it's not a monolith. You can't point to one thing and say that's progressivism, but this other thing that might look somewhat like it isn't progressivism. It evolves over time. There are competing versions of it over time, but sort of at its roots, you could say there's a neo-Marxist ideology, and so what does that mean? Well, there are some basics that we're fundamentally good. So humanity is fundamentally good, and I cannot overemphasize the importance of that view, and importance in a bad way. If we are basically good, then we really don't need Christ. And so much politically, socially, in every way flows from that understanding. So not only are we basically good, but also we can progress toward perfection, toward harmony, toward perfect equality in all of our outcomes. And so Marx himself did that in an economic view. The progressivists of the second half of the 20th century really focused on social reality rather than an economic reality, although the economics are there as well. And so this idea that we're good, basically, and that we can progress toward a perfect society if, and only if, we can put the right people, give power and influence to the right people with the right worldviews, and let them pull the levers.
So I had mentioned that in a lot of ways the Reformation was born out of higher education. Luther and Melanchthon, the two principles of the early Reformation, they were in fact in the classroom teaching various things. Talk
Absolutely.
About the natural relationship that has always been there between higher education and Lutheran theology.
Mm, it's beautiful how it all comes together. And I'll summarize it because I could go on and on about it, and you don't want that, and neither do our listeners. But to summarize it, it's I find it mostly in the two kingdoms doctrine. So we have that God is Lord, God is sovereign over all reality, over the world that leads to salvation, or the our experiences that lead to salvation, basically the cross, the word preached and heard, the sacraments. These are the things that lead us into our ultimate destiny of oneness with Christ. And that we call that the right-hand kingdom. The left-hand kingdom being the world, you could say, of law, of ordinary things, like this show that we're doing right now is part of left-hand kingdom. Most of what we do at a university is left-hand kingdom. Life as a dad, or as a baker, or as a governor, these are all left-hand kingdom sorts of things. And the brilliant insight that Luther had is that both kingdoms are under God's sovereignty. God cares for and loves both aspects of human life, and is in charge of both aspects of human life, but he is in charge of them in different ways. So he, in terms of salvation, he rules by the gospel, right? That we don't get what we deserve, we get what we don't deserve, which is love eternally. But in the left-hand realm, he governs according to law, and in many ways we get what we deserve in that. The other piece of the insight that's so important is that the left-hand kingdom exists in support of the right-hand kingdom. These are not hermetically sealed off from one another. I describe them as if they are, but they aren't. Left-hand kingdom always exists for the purpose of supporting the right-hand kingdom. And so what does that have to do with education? That was a long explanation. Well, it has to do with education in that we can and must pursue worldly truth, created truth, truth that we can find through reason and experience and experimentation and that sort of thing. And that is what the university is for, this left-hand kingdom world of worldly truth. But that always exists in service of the right-hand kingdom. So if our path through the education system leads us away from Christ, then it has been an illegitimate path. It ought to lead us toward Christ, not away. And that is why Lutheran education can really embrace philosophy, science, math, any of these very worldly disciplines, but can do so successfully and without leading us away from Christ, because Lutheranism knows that it is all there to support our salvation.
We're talking about Lutheran higher education on this Friday, July the 24th, kicking off the 2020 Virtual Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. Dr. Russell Dawn is our guest. He's president of Concordia University, Chicago. We'll talk about some words from John chapter 8 that are actually the motto of this university next.
What is God calling you to do? What is the one thing you were born to do? Are you truly doing what you're called to do? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about Callings for Life at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose.
Have you ever wondered if your investments could do more? I mean, a whole lot more? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. When you invest with us, you not only earn a competitive interest rate, but your investment goes to strengthen Lutheran Church Missouri Synod church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations through low-cost loans and services. To learn more, visit lcef.org/invest101.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our study of St. Matthew from exile back home, the Savior's birth, wise men from the East, worship of the King, and flight into Egypt. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We are broadcasting from the 2020 virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference on this Friday afternoon, talking Lutheran higher education with Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago. Now, the motto of this institution is taken from Jesus' words in John chapter 8. If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free, which is, by the way, the gospel reading every Reformation day. How do these words of Jesus apply to a campus life, a college, and the classroom?
It's a great question. We actually wrestled with that question, my cabinet and I did, clear back last fall when I'd only been here a short time. You know, why this motto and what does it mean for us? And the answers that bubbled up were just great, really brilliant, and helped us chart the direction of the university on under this administration. And so what does it have to do with us? Well, first of all, there's the direct meaning. Jesus is here talking about himself as the truth and himself and his words as the truth. You abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. You will know what he teaches, but you will also know him, Christ, and the truth will make you free. So there is the direct meaning. He's talking there about eternal life, right? That being in Christ brings us eternal life. And that matters on a Christian campus. It should matter on every campus, but it certainly matters on a Christian campus. And for that reason, we have a very robust campus ministry and chapel life that is second to none. And we're very pleased, and we find it very important that we have that direct gospel aspect of life here on campus. But there is also another layer, a nuance that one can apply, and that is to look at it in a worldly sense. If we ground ourselves in Christ and in his word, then we can go ahead and branch out and explore worldly truths, the truths that we find through reason and through experience and through experimentation. And those truths will set us free in an earthly sense. They will equip us for freedom. And then once we are equipped for that freedom, we are free to go serve our neighbors. And that's what it means to follow Christ, is to serve.
I am intrigued by this idea of being equipped for freedom, because many people might hear that and say, how do I need to be equipped for freedom? Because freedom is doing whatever I want. How would you respond to that?
I would respond that if only freedom were doing whatever we want, but it is not, because we're fallen. If freedom is doing whatever we want, then we will tend to do the things that benefit us, or at least that we perceive benefit us, and to the detriment of everyone else. And then you have no society, you have chaos. So freedom is not doing whatever we want. Freedom is doing the right thing without someone forcing us to do it. If someone else has to force me to do the right thing, then I am not free. And so we have to be equipped for that. We have to be equipped to do the right thing by learning, A, what the right thing is, and that often comes just by experience and with families and all of those sorts of things, but also learning how to think and learning how to find truth. Because our lives as citizens include, and our lives as parents and our lives as sons and daughters, et cetera, all of our lives as members of congregations should be based in truth. And so, no, we do have to be equipped for freedom. That goes all the way back to the ancient Greeks and really the origins of the liberal arts. Liberal just means the arts for free people.
So
you need to make the case for the liberal arts because, as you have noted, many people are counting the liberal arts out. They're holding a funeral for the liberal arts.
Yeah.
How would you make the case for those rational, empirical, as you say, worldly truths that benefit us and our neighbors?
Well, I think there's good reason that people are having funerals for the liberal arts. And that's because we've really given up the core of the liberal arts, and that is the quest for truth. Not we here at Concordia Chicago, but around the country over the last century or maybe three quarters of a century, somewhere around there, we gave up on the quest for truth. You referred to that earlier. And so what's the point of the liberal arts if you're not seeking truth? If you're really just seeking how you feel about it or how I feel about it, you don't need the liberal arts. You might as well just have a vocational education. But that quest for truth is at the core of what the liberal arts are. So what the liberal arts do, to put it as briefly as I can, is really teach us how to think. And then once we're learning how to reason, how to think well, we discover truth, right? Rather than being told what to think in a textbook, you should think this about these events. You learn about the events directly. You learn how to think, and then you can process the information that comes to you and arrive at the truth that is there. And so it is because of that, because we learn how to reason, that Aristotle says that law is reason without passion, reason without being dominated by emotion. That's what Aristotle views law as. So I'm going to make a positive case for the liberal arts and a negative case for the liberal arts. Positive case, this conference. This conference is basically the liberal arts in action for all of your conferees, for all of your listeners and viewers. We are making the case. Your very esteemed panels are making the cases for truth and doing so using reason. That is a very positive argument for the liberal arts. Negative argument for the liberal arts, the world around us. Look at the mobs and how they operate. They operate as passion unencumbered by reason in many cases. If they're being violent and tearing down society around them, that is passion without reason, and which is the opposite of what real law is and ought to be, as Aristotle described it, reason unencumbered by passion.
The liberal arts are built upon the premise that there is a truth outside me in the world, maybe not even commenting on who put it there or why it's there, but it's there to be discovered and learned. And the second part of that premise is, it is a positive good that I learn that truth. Talk a little bit about that.
Yeah, absolutely. It is. It's in our nature to seek truth. We do it all the time. It's almost instinctive, if you can call it instinctive. And we want to live according to truth. So that's why it's a positive good. We were created to seek God. Now, because we're fallen, we seek God quite poorly, and God had to come to us. And thank God that he did come to us in the person of Christ Jesus. But we want to seek truth. Any manager of a business, there's a very practical side to this. Any manager of a business wants to know the truth about the competition out there, the market out there, et cetera, et cetera. So we're seeking truth. The problem is we've gotten very poor at that. We've become very lazy in our pursuit of truth. And so instead of pursuing truth, we really just pursue feelings. And feelings become our truth. That's easy. I know how I feel. And the stronger I feel, the more clear it is how I feel. And when that becomes truth, we start to see disintegration.
When we come back, how does Lutheran higher education equip disciples in line with those words of Jesus, "You are truly my disciples"? We're talking about Lutheran higher education. Dr. Russell Dawn is our guest. He's president of Concordia University Chicago. He has an MBA and a law degree from the University of Colorado and a PhD in philosophy from Oxford. We'll be right back.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Your church's chrismons are from the 80s. They're made of styrofoam, their glitter is shedding, and they're held together with toothpicks. Now is the perfect time to replace them with AdCruisman's Christmas in July sale. Participating artists have discounted their products, so stock up on jewelry, crucifixes, art, church banners, music, greeting cards, and more. Discounts range from 10 to 50% off. Visit us at adcruisum.com to take advantage of the sale. That's adcruisum.com.
At Zion Lutheran Church, Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin, we've adopted the motto, "A Changeless Christ for a Changing World." While many congregations try to market a message that appeals to what a changing world wants, we continue to give a constantly changing world what it needs. A changeless Christ in word and sacraments like the church has done for 2,000 years. If you're in Chippewa Falls and would like to have the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and salvation that Jesus won on the cross and delivers today in his church, please join us poor, miserable sinners. For more information, visit cfzionlutheran.com.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow, across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Spokane, Washington. Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Brookings, South Dakota. Parkland Evangelical Lutheran, Tacoma, Washington. Redeemer Lutheran, Scottsdale, Arizona. St. John Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. St. Paul Lutheran, New Haven, Indiana. And Trinity Lutheran, Springfield, Illinois. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
We're discussing Lutheran higher education with Dr. Russell Don, president of Concordia University Chicago. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Now, if you have a question or a comment for Dr. Don, send an email to talkback@issuesetc.org or send a tweet to @issuesetc. Here is a question from Joyce. Joyce says, for those that accuse Christians of being anti-science, would it be accurate to respond that science and the scientific method were organized and developed in Christian higher education institutions such as Wittenberg, which was mentioned? What do you say, Dr. Don?
Sure. I am not a scholar of the history of science, but I do believe that's a safe assertion to make. I think, in fairness, there are some Christians who end up anti-science, and that's unfortunate. Those, whether secularists or Christians, those who view science and faith as enemies understand neither.
Okay, then let's talk about these words, "You are truly my disciples." Most people are going to say Christian disciples is not a part of higher education. How does a good higher education equip disciples?
That's a good question, and again, it's part of what we wrestled with. But no, I think it's fundamental to Christian higher education that we are forming disciples. Because, well, let's think about it. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? It means to be someone who follows Jesus, right? We are under the discipline, which is where the root of the word. So we are under Christ's discipline. We are following him. Well, if we follow Christ, where do we end up? On the cross, right? That's where he ended up. And he says, you must take up your cross and follow me. Well, what does it mean to take up our cross? Well, it means to suffer for others' sake, right? When he died on the cross, it was for our sake, not for his. And so if we're taking up our crosses, we are suffering for others' sake. That means we are serving them. And that is what discipleship is serving those around us, serving our neighbor, whoever those neighbors might be. And so the purpose of higher education is not to grow bigger brains. That's not the end in itself. That is, well, it's not bigger brains, but, you know, better formed brains through the education process. Sure, that is part of the process, but that is not the end. The end is so that I can serve my wife, my children, my university, my community around me, my church, the world, whatever, whoever needs my service, I can serve them better after my education. Perhaps not everybody is meant to go to college, but for those of us who are drawn to college, then we can serve them better after and through this education.
Is it finding your calling, this notion of vocation? Where does that come in? I know that with having raised kids in this kind of college-oriented world that we have, they're both grown. They were told that they kind of need to make up their mind in about eighth grade what they want to do with their life, and then work toward it in high school, and then work toward it in college. And that seems to me pretty oppressive for young people.
That's very confining, isn't it? And I think that's part of why so many young people have so much stress, because they get to college and they think they're supposed to know what they're going to do. And they don't necessarily. I was a business major, and then I went out and worked for a while, and then I went back and got an MBA and a law degree, and I practiced law for 8 years, and then I figured out what I really wanted to do. I was in my 30s, and God drew me along to where I am now. And so, no, that's very, we need a bigger view of vocation than this specific career path. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a career path. That can be a good service to our families, for instance, that we're able to put bread on the table week by week, year by year, that there's stability. That can be a very good service. But everything that we do ought to be a service to someone, and those are our vocations, and we have many of them. And so that is what a university education does, if it's done properly, is prepare us for all of those vocations of life.
Many universities have colleges of arts and humanities, mm-hmm. but this next year you are going to launch a new college of theology, art, and humanities. Mm-hmm. Tell us about it.
Well, we have a College of Arts and Sciences now, and we are splitting that into two. We will have Health Science and Technology on one side, and we will have Theology, Arts, and Humanities on the other. So we could have, if we were following the world around us, just have Arts and Humanities. But we recognize that theology is neither an art nor a humanity. The reason there aren't colleges of theology anymore is that it got subsumed in this culture. It got subsumed into either the arts or the humanities. Now, humanity means it's studying humanity. It's studying us. The study of theology is not really, it's not fundamentally the study of us. It includes the study of us, but it is fundamentally the study of God. So it is not a humanity. It is not an art, and it is not a social science. It is a thing unto itself, and that's why in medieval ages it was referred to as the queen of the sciences. Science in their time didn't mean just biology or chemistry or something like that. Science was just a field of knowledge. And theology was the queen of the sciences because, A, it's a thing unto itself, but also, B, it influences every other field of knowledge. Understanding, at least a basic understanding of theology, is important for understanding other fields of knowledge. If we don't know the fall, if we don't have some understanding of the doctrine of the fall, how can we understand history or psychology or any other of those sorts of things?
That intrigues me, because you had mentioned earlier on that one of the premises of Marxism was that we are basically good and that we can evolve toward a state of perfection, if not as individuals, then as some sort of a society or a group. And I wonder, is that why ideas like Marxism, ultimately, we always corrupt the sciences?
Absolutely. Yeah. I didn't mean to cut you off there. But yeah, that's absolutely right. And they'll not only corrupt the sciences, they'll corrupt societies. I can't remember. There was a mid-20th century philosopher, maybe an economist, who said the problem with capitalism is capitalists. The problem with Marxism is Marxism. Or the problem with socialism is socialism. It is fundamentally a misunderstanding of human nature. James Madison in Federalist 51, so this was the 51st of the various papers written in 1787 and 1788 to defend this constitution that might be adopted by the people. And what he said in there is effectively that government is fundamentally a study of human nature or a commentary on human nature. I don't remember the words exactly, but if we misunderstand human nature, we will come up with a bad form of government. But Madison and those working with him understood human nature to be fallen, to be fundamentally selfish. So they came up with a very good form of government.
Here are some more difficult questions, Dr. Don.
I'm ready.
Why is it vital, and you say this to be true, that faculty and student life staffers, those who interact face-to-face with the students, embrace Lutheran identity, or at the very least, know what that identity is and go along with its orientation toward Christ?
That's a good question, and it is a tough question. You know, why wouldn't it be okay for those who are interacting directly with our students to have to not only have but also act in favor of a completely different worldview? And the answer is effectively that, well, Christianity is true. And because Christianity is true, it is woven into the fabric of the cosmos, and it is woven into the fabric of humanity. The truths of Christianity are there. And so if we're working against the truths of Christianity and the truth himself, Christ, if we're working against those things, whether it would be in student life or in the classroom or really in any other realm where we're interacting with people, then ultimately what we're doing is impoverished compared to what it would be if it were based on the truths of Christianity. Now, that doesn't mean it's completely ineffective. There are many examples around us of things that are effective-ish, even though done with a completely different worldview than Christianity. Think how much better they would be done if they were based in a Christian worldview.
So we're talking really about reality. We're talking about a world that has been both created and structured by its creator, and to buck reality is always going to make life more difficult and more miserable for yourself and others.
Yeah, I can insist that gravity isn't real, but if I challenge that, I will lose.
Many Christian and faith-based educational institutions are living enrollment to enrollment, with a lot of nail-biting, and probably especially now. If government educational dollars were eventually tied to the promotion of ideas and values contrary to Holy Scripture, can a Christian university survive?
Sure it can. It just can't survive with government dollars in that situation. Most, as you say, most universities live enrollment to enrollment, and that includes Christian universities, and many of the Christian universities are completely tied to, basically, they at this point cannot survive without the government dollars. So if that ever happens, we and many others would have to find alternative sources for those, basically have to replace that money. And we're expecting that that will happen eventually. I'm hoping eventually is quite a while from now, but that is my expectation, that before I retire, and I don't have any intention of retiring soon, but before I retire, there will probably be enough government mandates against Christian teaching that we will have to find a way to replace those dollars.
We'll talk a little bit more about that. It's a kind of a dim prospect, but maybe there's a silver lining. Dr. Russell Dawn is our guest. He's president of Concordia University Chicago. You're listening to the 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, kicking off with our live broadcast. Stay tuned.
Our life together as the church after COVID-19 will bring new challenges. For example, we might be tempted to skip the regular gathering of God's people because we're more comfortable streaming it on Facebook instead. May it not be. Join the Reverend Dr. Mark Wood as he explores this theme in his article for the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness titled, Gathering Again, It Will Not Be the Same. Subscribe at cph.org/witness, The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Every knee will bow then. Every tongue will confess the things you already say and sing here in his congregation.
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
And peace will be as it is even this day upon you, the Israel of God. Amen.
We're broadcasting live from Concordia University, Chicago. It's the 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We're talking Lutheran higher education with Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University, Chicago. One of the teachers here at Concordia University, Chicago, is the author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July. Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose. You heard Dr. Dawn talking about vocation earlier. That's what this book is about. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040.
If I may clarify for a moment, actually, the author, Pastor Leininger, is our campus pastor.
Oh, he's your campus pastor.
He's our campus pastor. He has a PhD from the other place, from Cambridge.
Oh. Spoken like a man from Oxford. We were talking before the break about this inevitable reality that's approaching for Christian higher education institutions that refuse to capitulate to what will eventually become a government demand that we affirm values and ideas totally contrary to Scripture, and that we actively affirm those things. Some of these institutions are going to give in.
Oh, sure.
And they're going to take the government money and change. Why won't this institution of higher education, Lutheran higher education, do that?
Because then there's no more purpose for our existence. If we give up on the capital T truth, then we've lost the ability to rightly teach the small t truths. And so if we take the steps that I expect the government eventually will require us to take, then really it's only a matter of time before all truth is emptied from this place. So no, we will stand firm. We're already thinking about that long-range future and how to replace those dollars. And so we're getting prepared for it. And if we can't prepare for it adequately, then we'd rather just not. I'm not going to say the words, but we will not capitulate.
We've talked about truth, we've talked about freedom, we talked about vocation. Why are these truths central to a Lutheran higher education?
Well, they're central because truth is central to education, as we talked about earlier. It is the pursuit of truth, which is natural to us. And these other aspects flow from that. When we pursue truth, we are equipping ourselves for freedom. And that is central, as I said, to the history of education in Greek society. Higher education was for the free people because truth equips us for freedom. And then once we are well equipped for freedom, we are to use that freedom responsibly in service to others. And that's what God calls us to. That's our vocation, is this service to others. So it is fundamental. Once you establish that your purpose is truth, then it is onward into freedom and vocation by the nature of it.
Someone is going to say, Dr. Don, a university cannot afford to be distinctly and overtly Lutheran. There's just too much competition in higher education. How do you respond?
Well, there is a ton of competition in higher education. There's not a ton of competition in higher education that is distinctly and purposefully Lutheran. There is some competition in that, but we believe there's a niche. There's a demand available. There is market share available, to use, you know, some rather gross economic terminology, for the kind of education we've been talking about this hour. And I actually think there's pent-up demand for it. I think that there is room. There are a lot of people who are hungering for this kind of education. Some of them don't even know that this is really what they're hungering for, but we'll help them figure that out. I'm very confident in our future. I'm not worried about losing the government dollars. We'll make it.
Does a time like this, social unrest, and then, of course, everyone's been put on pause and has to reevaluate what they're doing going forward, no matter what you do. But a lot of that social unrest originated on the campuses of some of our most prestigious universities, state and private otherwise, where parents might say, I want to send my kids to a place where they're not going to basically spend all their time being taught to or being prepared to take it to the streets.
Yeah, that's right. So that's part of that pent-up demand. And I think part of it is, going back to your original question, why, you know, what are the struggles that Lutheran universities face? It comes back to being distinctive, being truly distinctive in a way that is obvious to those around us, but also helping educate families so that their perception of the distinctiveness becomes clarified. And really, what you've just described, the phenomenon you've described, where these elite campuses have a lot of the revolution going on, they're helping educate the families, right? They're showing their true colors. And so that helps families to see how distinct we really are.
Now, you said earlier in our conversation, and I paraphrase, if your educational path leads you away from Christ, that path is illegitimate. Would you unpack that statement for me?
Sure. Well, there's a saying out there, all truth is God's truth. And that's a saying that's used well, and it's also used poorly. And to use it well is to understand that the truths of Scripture are not isolated for, that's for Sunday morning or some ethereal realm known as faith. But then there are the hard truths of the real world around us, and never the twain should meet, right? And that's just, I think I got sidetracked there. But basically, all truth is God's truth, and that means that these truths of the hard truths of reality belong to God too. The truths of the faith are part of the truths of reality. And so all of those truths should and do cohere with one another. They fit together like a tapestry. And so if the earthly truths you are seeking lead you away from the cross of Christ, then you are not learning earthly truths rightly. Something there is amiss, because it should all fit, because it does all belong to God.
We were talking about those parents who are wary, and Christian parents are especially wary when they see the numbers that a kid that goes away from a church-going family for their freshman year of college is likely by their sophomore or junior year to come back an atheist or a nun or an apatheist or whatever they are turning into now. What do you say to a parent like that when they say, all I really want, I want the kid to get the education, but I want them to get through 4 years of college and still be a Christian?
Yes. Well, part of what's going on is this competition. You talked earlier about how, you know, we we often tell kids that they have to know what they're going to do by the time they're in eighth grade, and if they don't, you know, they're doomed. And so that hyper competitiveness also leads to competitiveness among parents, so that they feel like their children won't stand a chance if they don't go to Harvard, Yale, Berkeley, whatever elite, name your elite college. So they have to have that if they're really going to have a chance. It's just not true. Do they have certain paths open to them by going to an elite that they don't in other cases? Sure. We'll say sure. I don't know that to be the case, but it's likely enough. But so what? Is it worth their soul? Is that the cost you're willing to pay? Well, it'll never happen to my kid. Look around. It happens. And also, the education you will get at a place like Concordia Chicago, because it takes all truth as a tapestry, the truths of Scripture and the worldly truths, they all lead back to Christ. And that is a better education, ultimately, than a secularized education, even at an elite.
Finally, with about a minute here, Dr. Don, you've stated that you want Concordia University Chicago to be, I think in your words, the best Lutheran university in the world. That's a pretty expansive goal there. How can we help you achieve that goal?
Well, there are a number of things you can do. One of them is to pray for us. That's always the most important thing. It's not just a saying, it is true. God is all powerful and all good. And so be praying for us and for God to be merciful to us and for us to have his wisdom as we move forward. The second is to send your young people here. Send your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, nephews, whoever it might be. Have them look into a Concordia Chicago education. That will help us. And thirdly, give. When we talk about alternative revenue sources, part of that is donations from others. This is how we ultimately get there. And so if you give to our Pillars Fund, it helps our operations. You can give to our Regent Scholarship Fund, which provides scholarships for young people with a preference for LCMS Lutherans. That doesn't mean it all goes to LCMS Lutherans, but the preference is for them. And so there are many ways to support Concordia University Chicago in our quest to become the best Lutheran university.
Learn how you can support Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu or call 708-771-8300. Truth, freedom, vocation, Concordia University, Chicago. Dr. Russell Don is president of Concordia University Chicago. He previously served as a professor in the Department of History and Political Thought at Concordia University, Irvine, California. He has an MBA and a law degree from the University of Colorado and a PhD in theology from Oxford. Dr. Don, thank you very much for your time and thanks for welcoming us.
We're so glad to have you here and the pleasure is all mine.
When we come back, Dr. Adam Francisco will join us to talk about Jesus and Mohammed.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.